and she was a good teacher, but she just had no love for the people that she was working with. So there's constantly friction going on in that area, and we can understand that issue. If we have a good gift and we don't really have any love, it causes a lot of friction. Then there is also the possibility that a person might possess great goodness without love. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So now, here is a person that has great goodness. He's doing good things, even to the point of martyrdom, and giving everything he has to feed the poor, and yet, without love, it profiteth me nothing. So we see the need for love, and then we also saw the nature of love. And starting at verse number 4, we see one of the greatest passages in the Bible. It takes Paul only 3 or 4 verses here to tell us all about love. We see in this passage that we'll read some tonight and work through this, but we see 8 negatives and 4 positives. 8 ways that love suffers long, and 4 ways in which love is kind. The 8 things expels what we should not have from our character, and the 4 things exhibit our areas of our character that we should have. And so I want to look at these 8 things and then these 4 things. First thing we looked at, we only looked at 2 last week, Christ-like in suffering. Charity suffereth long. That we see in verse number 4. In fact, let's just read verses 4 through 10, and then we'll start working through these here. The Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Just in reminder, the word charity here is the word agape, which is love. So they use in the Old King James English, use the word charity, but we are talking about love here. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So we see Christ-like in suffering. Back in verse number 4, charity suffereth long. This is talking about patience. Somebody that is just long-suffering is a suffering long person. Somebody that has a patience just to put up with things sometimes. That's Christ-like. Christ-like in sympathy. Charity is kind. This is patience and long-suffering. This is kindness. The first one is a little bit more passive. Suffereth long. This one is actually an action word here. Charity is kind. And this is where we left off last week, and we're going to pick up here. We saw love's concerns. We're going to start with love's contentment here. And look at the next one here. Charity envieth not. The word translated envieth here is an original word, zelu. And it means to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. This would include both envy and jealousy when it tells us that charity envieth not. Now remember, we've talked about this before, but the envy and jealousy, although they're first cousins, they are a little different. Envy tries to deprive somebody else of something they have. Jealousy wants the same thing for myself. And so those are a little bit different, but somewhat the same idea. They're both ugly sins. And charity, or love, does not envy. This envious spirit was at work in Corinth, again, over the question of the gifts. There was a tendency to want what someone else had. But love is generous, even in conflict. Remember now, love is an act of the will. We understand love here, as it talks about in this chapter, and as we believe as Christians, love is an action verb. Love is not something that we fall into. Love is something we decide. I can decide to love you by doing these things toward you and for you. And so the best thing that we can do is nail envy and nail jealousy to the cross and to pray for the one that we have coveted after and get our hearts right with God, because love envieth not. Then next it says, we see that love is never egotistical. Charity vaunteth not itself. A person who vaunts himself has a made-up superiority sometimes complex. It comes from the Greek word here, vaunteth, to boast oneself or to build ourselves up. It refers to a person who is constantly building himself up, is constantly showing off, drawing attention to him or herself. Someone said arrogance is the camouflage of insecurity. And often that's what's going on inside. There's an insecurity, and so we're constantly trying to build ourselves up on the outside. Love is not like that. Love is not anxious to impress other people. Love is more concerned about doing for others than being served by others. Love, again, is a doing for others verb, not a trying to be served. The Bible goes on to say charity is not puffed up. The original word for this is to cause to swell up. This is a person who has an inflated view of his own importance. You ever heard that old phrase, if you could buy him for what if you could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you'd be a rich man. That's the type of person we're talking about here, an inflated self-view. The more that you love yourself, the less others love yourself, truthfully. We get so stuck on ourselves, and then it just makes others love us less. We ought to be loving to others. John Wooden said this, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. We better be careful when we start to be conceited. Aesop said this, the smaller the mind, the greater the conceit. But as we learn and as we grow in Christ, we'll think less of ourselves and more of him. Love is humble. Love will do things in the background. Love does not need fanfare. Love does not need a red carpet. Love, the Bible says, vaunteth not itself. Best of all, love does not think it's done anything out of the ordinary. It just does. It does not display pride or self-esteem. Love just does, and it vaunteth not itself. I tell you, there is nothing more blessed than to have people, workers and people in our church who have this kind of attitude. Not about raising myself up, not about putting myself on a pedestal. I'm just here to serve. Anything you need, that is a blessing, and the Lord uses people like that. Ronald Reagan had a sign on his desk. There's no limit to what a man can accomplish if he does not mind who gets the credit. And so let's be that type of person. And then love is never eccentric. So love is never envious. Love is never egotistical. And then love is never eccentric. The Bible says love, or charity, doth not behave itself unseemly. In other words, love has good manners. Love does not have inappropriate behavior. It knows how to behave itself around other people. It has something to contribute. Love behaves correctly, and it does so. It doesn't do it so artificially, but it does so genuinely. And this just goes right along with what the Bible says in Proverbs, that we ought to have a good name. Good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We just ought to act appropriate, don't you think? Christians oughtn't cuss, they oughtn't get mad and throw things and yell and scream at other people. We ought to be appropriate. Doth not behave itself unseemly. When people look at our lives, and when people, especially unsaved people, view us, they ought to see someone who lives right, who just does right. And they don't behave unseemly. It does not act or speak in an inappropriate way. And then love is never exacting. Charity seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. Love does not pursue its own interest. It does not insist on having its own way. You remember when Abraham and Lot's cattle, their herds were growing, and one day, gradually the herdsmen more and more started bickering and started arguing and started fighting. Abraham was quick to put a stop to it. One thing what Abraham realized is that the heathen around are watching. These are supposedly God's people, and how they handle this is important. And so Abraham wanted to do this right, and he suggested that he and Lot divide the land between them and go their separate ways. But he went further than that. Abraham generously tells Lot he can choose which land he wants, the well-watered plain or the not-so-well-watered plain. We know Lot chose selfishly, but you know, Abraham had the right to choose. God's the one, he's the one God promised the land to. He could have chosen, but he gave Lot the choice because love seeketh not her own. Love is always looking to help others. It does not insist on having its own way. Love does not seek its own advancement, in other words. It seeketh not her own. And then next we see love is not is never enraged. It is not envious. It is not egotistical. It is not eccentric. It is not exacting. And then it's not enraged. Charity is not easily provoked, the Bible says. Not easily provoked. In our original text here, there's no word for the word easily. Easily is something that the translators added here, there's no word for it originally. The statement is absolute. In other words, it's just not provoked. Love refuses to be provoked into the wrong action. It refuses to be enraged, even though sometimes you may be justified in being enraged, or seemingly so, justified to be enraged. Sometimes people do things to attack us or wrong us in some way, and we may feel justified, but still, love is not enraged. Love does not carry a chip on its shoulder. Love is not insulted. Love is not easily offended. Being easily offended is a sign of selfishness. It's a sign of insecurity. It's a lack of wisdom in someone's life. It may seem like a small problem, but in reality, if you're the type of person that is easily offended by others, there is often a bigger problem inside, and it'll keep you from experiencing God's best. One preacher put it this way: the feeling of being offended is like a warning light telling you where to look within yourself for unresolved issues. If you're easily offended, that's not a godly trait. The truth is, humble people don't get offended that easily. Love is not easily offended. Love doesn't play those games. Love does not get provoked into a spirit of anger or bitterness. Love is not easily provoked, or charity is not easily provoked. Martin Luther King said this: man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. The foundation for such a method is love. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. Love does not retaliate. Love does not get easily offended. Love is not easily provoked. And then, moving on, love is never evil-minded. The Bible says here, charity thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh here is logizomai, the original word. It's an accounting term. I think this is interesting. Love does not keep an account of wrongs. Love doesn't do that. Love will never keep a notebook, and on that notebook or in that notebook keep a long list of ways that you've offended them. Love does not do that. Love does not keep lists. Imagine how healthy a marriage would be if the husband had a notebook for his wife and the wife had a notebook for her husband, and they would write down all the ways that they were wrong. Would that be a healthy marriage? No, it wouldn't be a healthy marriage, nor would it be a healthy relationship between Christians. Love doesn't keep lists. That's not a godly thing to do in any situation. This is not love. It's revenge and it's bitterness when a person starts to account or keep track of or keep a list of all the offenses against them. Love, the Bible says, thinketh no evil. It does not look for opportunities to get even. Love does not go around looking for pity. You remember when Paul and Silas got arrested? And then they were beaten? And then they were thrown into middle prison there, and their feet and their hands were in stocks. They were uncomfortable. They were probably bleeding. They were hurting. The Bible, though, is clear that they did not sulk. They sang. That's something. I wonder how many of us would sing in their situation. I mean, I'd probably be trying my best with my hands and my stocks to, you know, write my lawyer and give him what's going on here. But they didn't do that. They sang. They sang to the Lord. Love does not bear resentment. Love does not account. It does not keep an accounting of offenses. If you ever encounter anyone who pulls out a list that they have kept of offenses towards you that they've been keeping track of, that is not love. That is a grudge. That is a heart problem in the person, because love does not nurture grudges. If we have the right relationship, as we should, then we'll take care of those things as they come along and not keep this long grudge going on. So love is never evil-minded. And then love does not enjoy wrong done to others. Charity, the Bible says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not gloat when bad things happen to other people, even if it happens to their enemies. Love does not gloat. It does not secretly enjoy. Now, let's just get serious here, because every one of us can say, oh, I would never. But sometimes we do. Secretly, do it inside. We don't do it outside. We don't have, you know, we have a party with balloons and cake. Everybody come to my house and rejoice the misfortune that fell. We don't do that. But inside, yeah, they deserve it. Yeah, that they had that coming, don't we? But love doesn't do that. Love does not rejoice in the misfortune of others. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thy friend falleth. That's not what the Bible says. Let me read it again. Rejoice not when thy enemy falleth. Of course, we wouldn't rejoice when our friend falls. Sometimes we would rejoice when our enemy falls. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Love does not rejoice when misfortune happens to other people. Love doesn't do that. And so he's making this clear. Our flesh has a tendency, though. It's deep down, deep, deep down. But we have a tendency to kind of, we're glad at the misfortune of others. Love is repulsed by that type of thinking. Because rejoicing in sin, biblically speaking, rejoicing in sin is a synonym for gossip. Really, if we think about it, what is gossip but that? It's basically a celebration of somebody else's, what they perceive to be wrong. Is I'm celebrating it by telling somebody else about it. And so the heart of the gossip is rejoicing in evil. Or he wouldn't be spreading it. And that's why it's so wrong. Phillips points something out that I've actually never thought about before that was interesting. You remember the story of Jacob's all-night battle with the angel? He's fighting. Let me go. I won't let you go until you bless me. And so they struggle and they wrestle in the morning. I always get that picture of Jacob. He's been wrestling all night. His hair's messed up. His clothes are torn. He's got dirt smudges all over him. And he's also limping because the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. And so he comes limping out of the forest and his family asks, what in the wide world happened to you? Remember his response? I have been blessed by the Lord. That was a different attitude for Jacob. But something interesting, that story, he would limp for the rest of his life, by the way, because of that angel touched the hollow of his thigh. And then comes the verse in Genesis 32:32. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Why not? Why not eat in animals the sinew of the same thigh that Jacob got touched at? Because we don't feast on the failures and shortcomings of others. One of the reasons. We don't feast on the misfortunes of other people. Love does not do that. So we see love's concerns, love's contentment, then look at love's convictions. First, we have love's focus. The Bible here says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, verse 6, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. Like love, truth here is personified. Love expresses itself in truth. It is glad when truth prevails. Love does not lie. Love does not cheat or deceive. Love glories in truth. It rejoiceth in truth. Love does not promote gossip or slander, because most of that is lies anyway, or misrepresentations. And so love does not ever promote that. You can mark it down if there's talk about a person that does not involve the person that's being talked about, most of it's going to be misrepresentations, falsehoods, and lies, or else the person would be involved. And so love has no part in that. Love does not get involved in the slander of another person, especially if it's not done biblically. And so love is characterized by integrity. Love is after the truth. That's what love rejoiceth in. That means that if I have a problem with Rich Motter and he's offended me in some way or he's done something to hurt me, I go talk to Rich Motter. I don't go talk to Cliff Pickard about Rich Motter. I go to Rich Motter and we discuss it and we talk and work it out. Because if I go to Cliff Pickard and I talk to him about what Rich has done, and can you believe that, and you know how awful it is, well then what happens is the truth is not being rejoiced in here. The truth is not being promoted. Slander is being promoted. And so we don't do that. God's people should not do that. Love rejoiceth in the truth. And by the way, I'm not going to get the truth until I go to him and talk to him about it, because often we find out that the offense that I took or the things that are upsetting me, when I actually talk to him about it, I'll find out that it was said differently, it was meant differently, or it was misrepresented. That's why we work it out one-on-one like it tells us in the Bible to do. And so we understand that charity rejoiceth in the truth. And the truth does not come in any other way but doing things biblically. By the same token, love rejoiceth in the establishment of theological truth, by the way. We ought to be adamant about the truth of the Bible and teaching the Bible as it is. It endorses all the truths of Scripture, and we ought to hold strongly to it. Love rejoiceth in the truth. Secondly, we see love's forbearance. Charity, the Bible says, beareth, verse 7, beareth all things. Beareth all things. The word translated here, beareth, is stego. It means to thatch or to cover or to protect. Basically, it means to put a roof over. That's what the word was used in context there many times, because it talks about how to put a thatch over, to cover it. That's what love is like. It finds ways to cover and protect. It finds ways to forgive and to forget. Now, I am not talking about, nor would the Bible ever talk about, covering sin. We're not talking about helping somebody else get away with sin. But consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who tried to cover the sin, or to cover in this way, bearing all things, those who were nailing him to the cross when he asked his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was bearing all things. Ham told his brothers. Ham discovered his father's nakedness. Remember Noah's son Ham. And his other sons, Shem and Japheth, they also responded immediately like Ham had done. But instead of trying to embarrass him or making fun of it like Ham did, they immediately took a blanket and they backed up and they covered their father's shame. That's the idea here of covering up and doing everything you can. Instead of, the idea of love is not to broadcast sin and to make it worse and to hurt you because of it, but to help you to overcome it, to help you to resolve it and get beyond it. We're not talking about covering up sin in a way that we would excuse it, but love accepts people for how God made them, and love is bearing of all things. I mean, there's no better way to put it than Scripture. If we're married to someone for many years, what do we have to do? We have to bear them. There's some things. This is a real disappointment to me, but not everyone in the world is just like me. And it's maybe a disappointment to you. Not everybody is just like you. And so what do? We have to bear things. There's only one perfect person God made. I have to bear everybody else's imperfections. Amen. Remember this morning? That's what people think. 94% of people think that they're really special. But that's how we do. In love, we bear other things. So if I love the brethren, I have to bear some things. If you are to love one another in our church family, we bear some things. There are some things that we just, because we love, we have Christ's love, like Christ did. You know Christ puts up with you? He does, doesn't he? And so we put up with each other. We bear all things. We don't expect everybody to do just like I do everything, and we all have to be robots programmed to the exact same person. There's some things we just bear. Some people are different than I am, so we bear those things. That's what love does. It has forbearance. And then look at love's faith. Goes on to say in verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things. This does not mean that love is gullible. It does not mean it blindly accepts everything that it is told. That's not what this is talking about here. Believeth is, the original word is pisteo, and it means to have confidence in. Love is always ready to believe the best. And I think the idea in this passage in context here is that love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love is gracious rather than critical. Love, believe when it believeth all things here, basically it's the idea of giving people, doesn't mean, we're not talking about gullibility here, But we're talking about faith in one another. And it's amazing to me what people are willing to believe about one another. It's just amazing to me. You can see it in national politics. You see it in churches and families. What people are willing to believe about one another. Our president lived 70 years on earth. Nobody ever, one time in all that time, thought he was a racist. But one day he changed, and now he's a raging racist, if you listen to most of the news media. Well, the truth is, he didn't change. I don't believe he is, by the way, and it's just something that people use as a tool, but yet people are willing to believe these things because it serves their own purpose, and that's where really the truth comes in. Sometimes when we are willing to believe things against other people, it serves our purpose, and so we use that. It would do us well in God's family for us to bestow upon others the benefit of the doubt. Bible says in Proverbs 11:9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." We ought to be very careful when we are on the receiving end of slander, we're on the receiving end of any type of that type of talk. Love does not do this. Love has confidence. Love believeth all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. And so if I hear something about somebody in church, I don't immediately just buy right into it. I go talk to them. We do the biblical thing about it. And so, but that's what love does. Love is not bounced around by every wind of everything. It has some stability in it. Love's faith. And then look at love's future. The Bible goes on to say that charity hopeth all things. Love is optimistic. Love refuses to acknowledge defeat. Hope is a word that we associate with the future. Hey, by the way, aren't you glad for hope? Amen? Man, if life was what it is, I mean, it has its ups and downs, but I'm glad we have a hope. The Bible calls it a sure hope of something much better. Love has great expectations. By the way, that's why love doesn't just forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7. Because love has hope. Love has great expectations. Love is what keeps us going. It helps us to rise above our circumstances and face our future. We have something the world does not have. We have something the world cannot give. And by the way, we have something the world cannot take away from us. We have hope. There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Hope is simply is more powerful, by the way, than just an optimistic outlook. Hope is something more than that. One person put it this way: hope is love's sister. And I think it is. Love and hope work together. We love one another. You look at it in the marriage relationship. You have the hope that the relationship just gets better and better over time. It would be mighty depressing, wouldn't it, in the first 10 years of a marriage to think that all the problems we have will never get better and I got to live the rest of my life with all of these problems in tow. But no, love has hope along with it. And so we grow together. Hope is born and bred in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Love is the driving force behind hope. Love is of God, and hope lives in God. And so we want to have that hope that the Bible tells us love has. I think the psalmist in Psalm chapter 42, he was facing great fears in his life. And listen to this. He says in chapter 42, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And then more trouble came. And then he talks about more difficulty. You know what he does? He repeated it for emphasis. He says again in verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet I shall praise him." And then he talks about more trouble and more bad things coming. And guess what he does in the next chapter in verse 5? Repeats it again. That's what we got to do. Just repeat those things. Hope in God. Yes, tough times come. Difficulties come. Conflict comes. What do? We keep hoping in God. We keep trusting in him. And then love's fortitude. The Bible says that charity endureth all things. It endureth all things, verse number 7. Love is strong. Love bears the load no matter how long it takes. no matter what else is piled on top of it. Love continues no matter what the suffering. One preacher put it this way, this love will not let us off, will not let us go, and will not let us down. This love is stronger than death. It's the love spoken about in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse number 7. Many waters cannot quench love. That's the kind of love that we have. Neither can the floods drown it. This was the kind of love Paul had for the Corinthians. By the way, this is the kind of love we need for one another. Don't let things quench it and drown it. Paul went on loving them just the same, even though they did not appreciate him like they should. They did not, in the midst of all of his investment in them, they listened to false teachers. They resisted Paul's authority. He still kept loving them. He still wrote to them. It was a love that endured as ours should as well. And then look at love's fidelity. Charity never faileth. Gifts fail. At Corinth, they were being abused. Did you know that? Gifts can fail. You know, you could have the best singing voice in the world and get throat cancer and never sing again. You could have the best of any ability and it could be gone just like that. They fail. Love, the Bible says, charity never faileth. Gifts have been given to these people to build the church, and the saddest thing in the world is when the gifts that God gives to build the church are the very gifts people use to tear down the church. And that happens still today. It was happening in Corinth here. So love does not do that. Later in the chapter, Paul writes about gifts that would soon end altogether. That's what we'll talk about next Sunday night. Well, next Sunday, we don't have an evening service, but next time we meet, we'll be talking about that, that the gifts that are ending. But love is not like that. Love does not end. Love is lasting. It never faileth. Love cannot fail or fall. It cannot be rendered obsolete. That is why the Bible is very clear, and we've said many times before, it's not what Hollywood teaches. We do not fall into it. Love is not a puddle or a swimming pool or a big hole that we fall into. It's something that we choose. The Corinthians had become so obsessed with their gifts that they stopped loving one another. And I wonder if that is still a danger for us today. I know it is in churches today. We rely on our gifts. We promote ourselves. We make it, we have a consumer mentality when it comes to church. And instead of loving others as we should, we end up raising our gifts and ourselves to in an inappropriate proportion. Paul is trying in this chapter to put love back on the throne. Love is the one thing that we can count on. Why? Because it is made out of the stuff of eternity. Love never fails. Time will fail. Our universe will fail one day. The earth will fail. The stars will fall. Love will never fail. I think of this chapter, and we'll close with this, but I think of the description of love. And we could apply this description to Jesus Christ. He is God. Bible says that God is love, doesn't he? Jesus Christ embodies love. So I want to do a little exercise. If you look at your Bible, and starting at verse number 1, I'm going to substitute the word charity for the word Christ. And just look and notice how well it fits. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not Christ, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not Christ, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not Christ, profiteth me nothing. Christ suffered long, was kind. Christ envied not. Christ vaunted not himself. He was not puffed up. He did not behave himself unseemingly. He sought not his own. He was not provoked. He thought no evil. He rejoiced not in iniquity, but he rejoiced in the truth. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. He endured all things. Christ never failed. And now abideth faith, hope, Christ. These three, but the greatest of these is Christ. What a Savior we worship. Amen? Christ embodies this. And we see in this picture the importance of us living these principles because we are, above all, to be Christ-like in our life. This is what Paul is driving home. He wants us to be like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, we put these things into place in our life. We're going to take a little bit of a turn now into talking about the nobility of love, how love continues and some of the gifts end. And so we have a few minutes left, but I'm going to dismiss a couple minutes early because I don't want to break this up. This is a great time for us to end here because we get into the gifts that end and why they ended and how it even continues to promote love. But I would encourage you to just look through each one of these points. Every one of us have some, most, maybe all of these that we need to work on in our life. Maybe there are some that you are better at than others, like me. I'm so good and patient, so I don't have to work on suffering long. I've already got that down in my life. I'm kidding. It's something I have to work on. We can find these things and apply them. Amen? It's simple. This isn't that difficult. It's not rocket science here. We just need to do that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Do we give each other the benefit of the doubt? Or are we quick to believe and quick to accuse one another? Love doesn't do that. Let us not do that either. All these things we need to put into practice in our life, and that way we can honor Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for these thoughts that you give us in your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have that you put forth this great example in your son. Oh, we can look at Christ's life, and he